Psalm 22, verses 25 to 31. And after that, the next reading is going to be very interesting to you, really, because I think it asks the important question, how close do you think you are to Jesus? How close do you think you are to Jesus? Well, the second reading will tell you that, my friends, and it might surprise you a little. Anyway, I'm reading now from Psalm 22, 25 to 31. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim the righteousness, declaring to people unborn, he has done it. Now the part that's very, very interesting, it answers the question, or asks the question, how close do you think you are to the Lord? How close do you think you are? This might surprise you. How Jesus considers you. Reading from verse 1 to 8 on John 15. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Get the question? How close do you think he is to you? I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory. What is to my Father's glory? That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May it be so.
Thanks, Norm. Might surprise you to find I've taken a completely different track with this, but I hope it's still relevant. And you'll have to go away and I would say do some homework, but perhaps reflect a little more on what we hear this morning. So over the last few weeks, we've been considering our relationship with Jesus, and today is no different. But we've considered belief, trust, and the importance of knowing him. And last week, for those of you who are here, we also thought about ourselves as sheep under the care of the shepherd. Well, this week's gospel reading talks to us in relation to a grapevine. But grapes don't grow up here, and I don't know how many of you really have had much experience with grapes, but I do know that citrus trees are... Yes, we've got someone from South Australia. I'm sorry, we're talking about citrus trees, not grape trees, because that's something we have here. And there are two of them in the backyard at the manse that are keeping me amused, and that's not one of them. But certainly those trees, I've been making the most of the fruit in the time I've been here. But as a gardener, those two trees and some of the others in the yard cause me much sadness. In Brisbane, I have what I call my orchard. I have some citrus in pots that I've had for a number of years that are being cared for in my absence. Well, over the years, I've fertilised them, I've watered them with grey water through droughts, I've repotted, mulched and pruned them. In Brisbane, gall wasp is a major issue. I don't know, I haven't seen any up here on the tree, so you're either on top of it or you don't have them. But they're a little waspy thing that actually lays its eggs in the branches of the tree, and then the branch expands out. Those galls need to be cut off before September when the larvae hatch. And that dictated my pruning regime. You see one, off it goes. So it's not quite not a really planned thing. And while my little trees were not necessarily prolific bearers, each year I got a small crop of good fruit from them. Recently, we think a possum has eaten the leaves on both the lemon and the orange, but he didn't like the lime tree for some reason, so it's quite an interesting looking collection of trees at the side of the house, and we're just waiting to see how they bounce back. They're taking a while and we're not sure what's going to happen. But with all of those things and what I've been doing to the trees up at the manse, I thought there's some great examples in here, probably a little more practical and relevant and relatable for us as we consider the vine and the branches. As we go through, though, I want to invite you to consider how we, both as a congregation and as individuals, relate to what Jesus is telling us through this parable. We've come to faith in Jesus. We believe in him. We've begun to trust him and to know him more. And that way we follow his guiding. But that's not where our journey and relationship with him ends. We need to continue to grow and to continue to follow and to remain close to him, to become more like him. The passage translates it as remaining in him, or I know some of the older versions had abide in him. But I was surprised in some of my reading this week to find that holiness is also a phrase used by some to describe the practices talked about or encouraged here in these verses. For those of you with a Methodist background, this notion of holiness and practicing holiness may be something you're familiar with. It's also part of the Emmaus community's practice and teaching. For those not familiar with it, the holiness movement began as a thing in the 19th century among particularly Protestant churches in the United States, and is characterised by a doctrine of sanctification centering on a post-conversion experience. But actually, practices there go all the way back to John Wesley, who issued a call to Christian perfection. It's a bit of a high ideal, isn't it? But perfection was to be the goal of all those who desired to altogether in Jesus. It implied that the God who was good enough to forgive sin is obviously great enough to transform sinners into saints through the work of the Holy Spirit, and thus enabling them to be free from outward sin as well as those evil thoughts and temptations. In short, to attain a measure of holiness. Not to be God, but to reflect God and be like him. For most of us, this is an ongoing process and a lifelong pursuit. We will never be fully perfect until we're in Jesus' presence in eternity. But I guess in a way, this process of holiness or perfectionism is similar to tending fruit trees and grapevines. In Jesus' time, those who lived on small farms outside of the larger city areas would have had fig trees, olive trees, and grapevines. Those hearing his parable would have known what he was talking about. And while I assume we all know a little bit about how grapes are cared for and harvested, as I said, I think citrus and other fruit trees are a little more familiar for us. But we will think a little bit about both as we go along. I guess for us, in terms of the parable, grapevines have always been a feature throughout the biblical analogy of God and his people. In the Old Testament, pretty much most of the prophets, we've got Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Hosea, all talk about the people of Israel as vines. And Isaiah refers to them as being planted in Canaan. But likewise, the prophets, and we hear God speak and acknowledge that he tended to them and gave them the very best possible chance of success. And unfortunately, it goes on to say that they grew into wild grapes, not good for eating or much else. The people of Israel have not produced as they should. Jesus' hearers would have known that reference. But Jesus himself talks in the present, just as in our parable this morning. He tells us that he is the vine, giving what's needed to the branches to make them strong and productive. It's a living relationship that supplies the nutrients and the things that are needed. But the scripture also has a future notion of vines and those relationships. In Revelation 14, we find that future vine referenced. It talks of the vines of earth and the vines of heaven. It's an obscure passage. I don't think I've ever sort of clicked onto it before when reading through, but it's there. And the non-believers are the vines of earth, and those who believe are the vine of heaven. And I can see from all of this that where we're rooted, where we're grounded and what our foundations are actually matter. But we also need attending to so that we don't go our own way and become like those wild grapes and are of no use. Jesus talks of himself as the vine, but reminds us that it is God who is the gardener. I wonder if you've ever thought about the skill of vine dressing. It's another one of those obscure little tasks that actually are in my family tree. We have some vine dresses that came out way back in 1830s to tend to the very first crops planted by the MacArthurs in New South Wales. We're a long way removed from that, but these people were brought here because of their skills. But today, if there's actually several years, I think it's a TAFE course that's required to train to become a vine dresser in a commercial vineyard. You need to know where to cut and when, because it's important to prune the branches in the right direction for new growth. And obviously, you need to know about plant nutrition and the ways to bind onto the trellis, because all of these things contribute to the crop. And these are the same tasks that the God who created us doesn't need a course. He already knows exactly what each one of us needs in order to flourish, if we let him tend to us. This is the lime tree on the one side of the driveway. This is a really good example of what happens when we're left to our own devices. This poor tree is out of shape and all over the place. It has branches growing straight up and straining to reach the sky. It has plenty of dead wood. Yes, you can see there, it has a nutrient deficiency, but it also has lots of nice looking fruit on its branches. But if you look closely, it also has rotten fruit on it and plenty that have fallen onto the ground. It also has fruit fly attacking fruit, but it also has some flowers and some healthy looking new growth. I had a good look, but I couldn't see any shoots coming from the rootstock that needed pruning off. But if they did, they would be easy to spot. The shoots from the rootstock definitely produce fruit that is ugly to look at, inedible and completely useless. A bit like those wild grapes. And sometimes the things that are needed to keep us grounded and firmly planted are not the things that we need to produce fruit. Those shoots from these plants need to be cut off to allow the tree to mature properly by giving the nutrients to the good fruiting parts of the tree. But I wonder, do we have shoots that are drawing energy from productive areas in our lives? Now, the branches on the tree can't support themselves. As you can see, I've been pruning the tree on the other side of the driveway. And when the branches are cut from the tree, or the branches from the vine, they start to wither and die. There is no sap to sustain them and keep them alive. The branches draw their life from the tree or their vine. The branches, as Norm read for us, are either good for bearing fruit or for burning and being tossed away. Last week we saw that the shepherd provided for the needs of the sheep and drives off those things that cause fear or harm. A sheep, we heard about, need shearing as much as they need food and water. And our vines are no different, but the gardener is the same as the shepherd and is the one to take care of us. We likewise need attention from God to be at our best and to provide what we need to flourish for his people. If we're separated from him, that can't happen. So I wonder, how are we making space for God to tend to our needs? And when we give him room, what does this tending look like? I guess that poor tree, I'm still trying to figure out what fruit are grafted into it, but in the middle there is a section that is dead in the trunk, not just dead branches that were higher up, but in the middle there's a dead section. And I guess we need to start with that dead wood. Nothing's going to come from something that is already dead. In fact, dead wood can bring disease and insects which create more harm for the tree. If possible, it should be removed. But sometimes it does no harm to leave it just to create stability to the structure. We may all find when we look at ourselves that we have things in our lives that attract things that are not good for us. We also have things that are no longer life-giving. And sometimes, just as in this tree, we can't completely take them away. They're a fixed part of who we are. However, there are also bits of dead wood that can be removed to allow energy to be directed to the things that keep us growing. These are the things that can be thrown away. And removing these branches is not without some pain. And sometimes it also needs a sacrifice of good wood. But this is necessary to bring flourishing. For us, this might be through times of confession or even lament and just letting go. We need to realise that these things are holding us back. If we catch it early, it might just be a bit of a small sting, but if it's allowed to remain for some time, it can be like a cancer that needs a good margin and leaves a big scar. It's not an easy process, but it can make the world of difference to our well-being and our ability to bear fruit for God. So what are the things in your life or in our community life that need to be let go of? Are there things that are no longer helpful for us? Sometimes this might take repeated efforts to remove all the dead wood. There is still some good branches on there that have fruit that they're bearing, and I'll have to go back and get those when they're done. But this poor tree was also loaded with mistletoe. Had a huge amount of mistletoe on it, sucking life out of it. That too had to go. So I wonder what things in your life have you taken on, either intentionally or like the mistletoe that have been dropped on you and taken root, that are not part of who you were created to be. It might be a task, it might be a belief about yourself or about the world around you that you've been holding on to and slowly separating you from God, or perhaps taking up time and is draining you. It's very easy to let this happen. Getting rid of it, though, is not always easy. I had a cheesewood tree in the backyard at Edmonton that also got mistletoe. A bit different to the one here, but it was mistletoe nonetheless. I chased the little roots all around the tree and thought I'd got rid of it, but the following year it was back. It can take repeated treatments to get rid of these things that are draining us, to get rid of things that are sucking the life from us. And it can be the same with our relationship with God. Sometimes, like this tree, we need to wait until the fruit or the season has passed before we can go back and prune a bit more off. The other thing to think about and consider is that not all mistletoe is bad. Well, perhaps for the host it is, but on the bigger scheme of things, despite the way that they're a parasitic plant, mistletoe could also be considered a Robin Hood. They actually provide food, shelter and hunting grounds for animals, birds, butterflies, sometimes mammals, and if it's over water, occasionally fish. And fallen mistletoe leaves release nutrients back onto the forest floor that otherwise might remain locked in the trees. And so this generosity ripples around the food chain. But eventually the host plant will be affected by this freeloader. If we want to reach our potential, these things in our lives eventually need to go. So I wonder, what do we need to let go of? Sometimes we need to let go of those things that are bearing fruit in order to maintain our ability to produce a good crop. This comes about not by the intervention of the gardener, but by the plant itself. This comes about not by the intervention of the gardener, but from the plant itself. Something may come along, could be a strong wind or an animal, and shake the tree or the vine, and the fruit that has something wrong with it or has not been as firmly attached as you might think, that fruit may be lost. Sometimes it may be that the fruit is ripe, but no one has noticed and it's fallen to the ground and been left. I know when we look at that in relation to ourselves, it can be hard for many of us to contemplate. But unfortunately, collateral damage is part of any healing process, any growth for new fruit for next year. For us to grow and produce our best, we may discover that we also need to let people go, or things that seem to be productive in our faith walk. Because as the fruit falls and even the lost leaves go, they go on to provide fertiliser and compost to the tree. This loss can actually be life-giving to us as a group or as an individual. I was reflecting on this one and thought about a couple of the girls I had at one of my other congregations. They're both on church council, and one of them had been there for a long time, and I'd suggested that perhaps when she was up for re-election that she just took 12 months off to give herself a break and to rest. It was quite some time later, and one of the other girls came back and said, "We weren't really happy when you said that. It wasn't, you know, we didn't think it was right, but we did." But she said, "Now we realise it was the right thing." The girl that I'd asked to just step aside for a period had actually left the church and gone elsewhere. But she'd also gone on to get involved with charity work and supporting people back in PNG where they were from. It opened up a whole new avenue of service for her. The girl that had remained and was speaking with me said, "Do you know, it also allowed me to step out from her shadow to grow her leadership gifts and explore new things." So sometimes those things that may seem difficult and perhaps we don't like can actually turn around and bring new fruit and new avenues for us to explore. They're not always bad, although at the time they may seem hard. Anyway, once this pruning that we've been going through, the plant gets to spend its effort on sending out new growth. The new branches may not grow in the same shape as the old ones, and it may take a while for fruit to appear, but the plant will be all the better for it. Eventually, the vines and the trees start to flower, but I will admit that not all flowering goes on to develop fruit. But there is always the potential and the promise there of new life coming. My potted lemon is a prolific flowerer, but I also know that less than a quarter of those flowers grow into fruit. But those flowers are not wasted. At the time they're good and solid, they bring bees to pollinate, and the bees spread the pollen around the neighbourhood. My trees produce fruit, but so do the trees in neighbouring yards. There can be benefits not only to ourselves but to others when we start to produce fruit. Initially, we may only bear a little, but as the years pass, a well-tended grapevine or fruit trees will produce more fruit. So as we consider what new things may come our way and help us to grow and spread good news to those around us. You probably know more about tending trees and vines than I do, but you can see how these principles apply to us as much as to the fruit trees, and that's us individually and as a church. In order to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we need to remain firmly attached to him. To do this, we need to remain in fellowship with other believers. We need to continue to pray, to worship, and to learn more about him. But we also need to understand the place of sacrifice and service for him. Friends, we need to allow God to cut out and to cut off those things that are draining us or are no longer life-giving. He may also want us to go back to very basics in order to rebuild a healthy you or a thriving community of faith. Sometimes a hard prune is necessary. I used to get in trouble for my pruning some heritage roses at my grandparents' place. Two generations of people who had very strict rose pruning techniques didn't understand when I said, Peter Cundall on Gardening Australia says you can use a chainsaw on rose bushes and they will still thrive. That just... But sometimes that hard pruning, not the nice soft, is what's needed. But that pruning doesn't come without some pain and loss, and perhaps even a time of appearing to go backwards before new growth and much fruit can be seen. But I'm also mindful that sometimes, even with pruning and fertilising and watering, the conditions may not be right for a plant to flourish. Friends, I've got no idea what's ahead for us, but I trust the gardener to know what is needed. I understand that there's been several years of concerted prayer for God to show us where we're going, but I think for the time being that's probably the best place for us to continue as we seek his guidance. There are a few things happening in May, so in June we will start a concerted prayer focus in our messages. I'm using the framework of Peter Grieg's prayer course. If anybody wants a sneak peek, it is available on YouTube. But he works through the Lord's Prayer, different aspects of it, and encompasses different forms of prayer. Some things that may be new to you, some of you may have tried before, and some you may use regularly. But I would hope that we might discover new ways to engage with God in your quiet times, and that he may start to speak and show us the way. Some mentioned before the invitation to prayer on Mondays at lunchtime. It's a great way to start, and we will seek it out as we move forward. As I said, it doesn't have to be noon, we just call it midday, but if it's before or after, as long as there's 5 minutes somewhere in a break period that you can spend with God, intentionally praying for our church and our community. And if over time you feel God speak to you, then please let me know. I'm trusting he will, and as things start to align, we can clearly see where we need to move next. But this week, as you reflect on this passage and what it might be saying to you, I ask you to consider what areas of your lives do you need to spend time, more time with Jesus, in order to strengthen your growth. Spend time seeking the Spirit's help to remain in him. And as much as God will prune us, we don't need to fear, because we are not cast adrift. We have the Spirit to sustain us and to keep us strong. God wants us to be fruitful in our life and in our witness for him. I just want to close with the closing verses that we heard read, because I think they're the promise that we hold on to in these times. Jesus himself said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And that's what we pray for ourselves. Amen.